Well, we've got a beautiful day outside, and I hope you're having a blessed morning here with us this morning. We're so glad you joined us. This morning, I got a little bit of a question for you. Familiar with 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 13. That's not going to be our text for this morning, but this just kind of jump starts us. You're familiar with the three things that Paul says remain. Do you know what those things are? Paul says, love, the greatest of these. The greatest of these is love. Then he follows love up. He says, faith. And what's the other one? Hope. Hope. Martin Luther King once said, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Sure, we're familiar with, most of us are probably familiar with the famous Emily Dickinson quote. How's that go? Hope is the thing with feathers. She goes on to say that perches in the soul and sings the tunes without the words and never stops at all. Well, in the late 1990s, there was a Sandra Bullock film entitled Hope Floats. I don't know if you remember the movie. The title of this film, Hope Floats, at the time, led a friend of mine and me at the time to the logical conclusion that if hope floats and hope is also the thing with feathers, then hope must do a lot of quacking because hope's a duck. That's terrible, I'm sorry. But you know, it seems like some people you meet have a lot of hope. You see it. You see it in people's faces. You see it in their eyes. And some people you meet treat it as if they want nothing to do with it, right? I would guess that most people have hope in something. Most people have some kind of hope, even if that hope is not going in the right direction. Well, our text this morning, it's going to deal overwhelmingly with the idea of hope. It's describing a group of people, in this case, the people of Judah. It was just shortly after their return from being exiled to Babylon. This is before the time of Christ, about 538 BC. These people needed hope. If there was one thing they needed, it was hope in the Lord. You see, despite their return from exile, there was what seemed to be very little restoration for God's people at this time. You know, God seemed absent, in fact. He didn't seem like he was there. He seemed absent both in the high offices of the leaders of the land, and he seemed absent in the hearts of the people, the hearts of the Jews. The foundation of the temple had been laid, but its progress was at a standstill. And you know what? Being faithfully obedient to God, it just seemed useless. And so, on a couple of different occasions, which became chronicled as this book of Zechariah, the prophet came forward to them with a message of hope. A message of hope. As he implied 2,500 years ago, I would ask you today, in whom or in what do you have hope? I think we'll find we can relate to the circumstances of the people of Judah today as we think about the answer to that question. And as we think about the right answer, our text today will actually help us first think about the wrong one. Who had these people and their leaders been looking to for hope? Where did they put their hope? Well, let's go through the text this morning together. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. Says this, for the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. So let's talk more this morning. Let's talk more about where hope cannot be found, both for these people this time ago and for us today. And then this is what's really neat about this. We're going to bring it forward to the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ is the direction the Old Testament is going. It's also the direction in which we are going. The second coming. I'd like to talk three areas this morning in which we cannot place our hope according to our text. Number one, we cannot place our hope in things that we make, in things of our own design. The prophet begins our text today, "For the household gods utter nonsense." Now, if we go back to the original text, the actual translated word there for household gods is teraphim. You hear that, you might think they were some kind of angel. No, they weren't an angel. Teraphim were literally these gods hanging around the house. They were used as talismans, glorified good luck charms. The people thought they'd bring a blessing upon the household. It's not the first time we encounter them in Scripture. Genesis, the 31st chapter, verse 32, Jacob's wife, Rachel, stole her dad's household idols. You can look it up, it's in there, with the people as early as Genesis 31:32. To misquote the Beach Boys, she had fun until her daddy took her teraphim away. That's not exactly the way it plays out in Scripture. But her father comes after her husband, Jacob, looking for his teraphim or his household gods. Little known to him, she's got them in a sack. Later on in Scripture, King David's wife owns household gods or teraphim. Her father, Saul, sends men to kill David. David's wife helps David escape through a window, and then she takes one of her large household idols, or these teraphim, places it in his bed. She puts a blanket on it, tries to make it resemble David, tries to buy David some time with this ruse. This is in 1 Samuel 19, if you want to look that one up. So obviously, a large example of this teraphim was in the house. Well, Zechariah says, you know, these household gods the people have had around, they've been having for ages, they're nothing but idols. They're nothing but nonsense. We may wonder, when we look at this text, we may wonder, today, why in the world would people have them? We may be thinking, no wonder your kingdom couldn't keep it together with the expression household gods running rampant. But let's think about it and let's be honest with ourselves. What do we place our hope in today? What teraphim, what household gods by our own design deprive us of our hope instead of adding to it? There's some obvious ones. There's some obvious ones we see, we know about. The little plastic statue, perhaps, on the dashboard. An image of Our Lady of so-and-so on the wall. There's some obvious pagan roots here that should jump out at us, right? But it doesn't always happen that way. It's not always that obvious. What do we have laying around the house that we can't let go of? Because we've got too much hope in it. You know, and I'm asking this question this morning because it seems like the closer we draw to the end of the story, the end of the book, which is where we're going, the end of time, the more I'm reminded of the time of God's people before Christ came to us the first time. We seem to be headed in that direction. I don't know if you've seen the pictures of this 19th and 20th century goat god statue they just unveiled in Detroit the other week. I don't know if you guys saw that in the Satanic Temple. There's a congregation of 200 people in Detroit. This proves once again that not all of Michigan is pure Michigan. As a Hoosier, I should assume they keep pure Michigan over here, right? You know, it doesn't take a statue of a goat god. It doesn't take this to remind us that our God is a jealous God and he doesn't like idols. It doesn't take that. It doesn't have to be this extreme. In our households in the U.S., we too often worship at the altar of materialism. Exodus 20:17. We too often bow down at the altar of workaholism. Household gods that take away our hope instead of adding to it. Now, these teraphim of old, there was a representation of an actual god, and although we can't be positive, it's fairly safe to say they weren't neutral. There was no non-idolatrous function of these gods. You won't read in Scripture of just a harmless little household god that someone kept around, and it was never actually looked to in this light because it was harmless. So maybe my example may be a bad one. But just bear with me. I think maybe it will help us understand a little bit of what's going on here. When's the last time you put down this thing? When's the last time? Is it possible, just possible, that this thing may have become your household god? Is there a chance? Now, if you're regular here, you know that I put down smartphones a lot. And that's probably a good thing because I pick them up way too much. You know, I love my smartphone. You know, banking, browsing, entertainment, music, sports. You know, it's a really good thing I've got this thing in my back pocket. You know why? Because you know how I use it? I put little smiley faces into it and I send it to the person sitting right next to me. That's how I probably use this thing more than anything, you know. Or I'll pull up the online dictionary and I'll read about pocket lint. That's the usefulness of this thing, you know. Sometimes I'll go with an elder on a visit somewhere and I'll forget to charge it, so it really comes in handy. But don't ask Gerald about that one. I'm not saying cast thee thy smartphone into the lake of fire. I'm not saying that. In fact, bring it to the Parsons garage sale and we'll sell it. But no. But perhaps we do need to ask ourselves from time to time, why do I need to upgrade this phone, keep on this thing every few weeks? Why do I need that fourth 3D TV, the most expensive hybrid in the lot? What's my reason for having these things in my household? How much of myself, how much of my hope do I have invested in what we make, the products of man's design? Rule of thumb, if we make it, we can't trust it. If we do, it will only take our hope away. And more, just as it was for these people at this time, as the day of Christ is rapidly approaching, we need all the hope we can get. The times are getting very scary. Number one this morning, we cannot place our hope in things that we make. Our text goes on to tell us that secondly, we cannot place our hope in empty promises. Continue with me in verse 2. The diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. So all this time ago in Judah, 2,500 years ago, the people had a history of looking to these household gods. They also had a history of looking to diviners, soothsayers, the pagan diviners, to nature, to numbers. People are still doing that. The fact that the people had looked to these things and not the living God as their source for hope, get this, is the whole reason why they were in captivity in the first place. In verse 1 of our chapter, if we go back a little bit, we're given a solution to a problem that the people had had. There was a drought. We'll consider the drought of the land. Do you need rain? Who do you ask? Ask the Lord. The Lord makes the clouds. The Lord makes the rain. The prophet Jeremiah, much earlier, had scolded the people for looking to falsehood, to empty promises, as a source of hope before the exile. Jeremiah 14:22, he writes, "Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain?" Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? We set our hope on You, for You do all these things. Well, we can relate. We can relate to drought and what that does, and the answer, rain. Rural Michigan, we can relate to that. They needed the rain too for crops. If the rain wasn't happening, the people got tired of waiting on it. Eventually, maybe they gave up hope. What was the harm? What was the harm in holding on to that slab of wood that the wife brought home from her folks 15 years ago? What was the harm? What was so bad about it? I mean, it couldn't hurt anything, could it? I mean, even if it had never talked and never shown any intelligence whatsoever and obviously never made a rain cloud in its time of being. Today, we might look into the horoscope. We might throw the salt over our shoulder. We might keep our distance from some black cats. We may avoid walking under ladders. Same thing. Same kind of thing. It's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope. God takes us relying on our own superstition seriously. The word superstition means the same as the word idolatry. Means the same. Means the same. Consider Israel. Consider the exile. But what do we do? What do we do? We sign up for the astrology network, right? We count on our horoscope. Instead of counting on these things, we can talk to the one who made the stars. The one who made the stars. Instead of taking advice from the guy on TV who talks to the dead, we can pray to the one who makes us alive and who sustains everything, the Bible says. Instead of counting a series of blood moons to know the future, we can take our rest in the blood of Christ. Amen? The fact is that our faith shouldn't be based on objects, rituals, superstition, old wives' tales, things in the sky, but from the one true God who is beyond all. Colossians 2:8-10. And I'm only saying this because you talk to some people and there seems to be some confusion on superstition. It seems to be okay to work it in with our faith. Only God can send the rain when we're dying in drought. Only God can do this. And you know what? What I love about it is that God always keeps His promises. God keeps them a whole lot better than any object, anything. Why would we trust anything or anyone but Him? Finally, this morning, the way our verse ends, verse 2 concludes by saying, "Therefore the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted for lack of a shepherd." Who's the shepherd? Who's our shepherd? We cannot place our hope in anyone at all except Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. See, at the time, again, we must remember, God seemed absent. He wasn't. The people didn't seem to have Him in their hearts. But He hadn't gone anywhere. He hadn't gone anywhere. The leaders didn't seem to have made Him a priority, but He hadn't gone anywhere. Is our plight similar at all in this day and age? Can we relate a little bit? As some of God's people living in the United States of America today, does this sound familiar? Does it resonate with us? Do we ever see leaders that aren't shepherds? That's a silly question, isn't it? You can talk amongst yourselves. At times it feels as though we're going astray. And where's the Lord? Where is He? Where are we? Where are our hearts? Who are we listening to? There's going to be times we're not going to like the decisions being made by those who are leading. But no matter who our leaders are, I saw this recently and I just love it. No matter who our leaders are, whether they're governor, they're president, King Jesus is still on His throne. He's still there. When is King Jesus going to take care of those who are afflicted? Well, some of that might might just depend on how soon people know about him, how soon people are told about him. You see, we've got a little bit of an advantage now as we look back at our text. Jesus has been here once already. He's been here to show us the ropes, to give us his hope. And we can relate to him. And this is what I love so much about the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. Unlike any household God, unlike any empty promise, unlike anything we could come up with today, Jesus Christ has been in our shoes. He's walked among us. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. He knows what it's like to be here. He's been here. Zechariah 10:3, the Lord promises he will punish those who lead the faithful away from that hope. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. Well, he always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. This is a battle that Jesus Christ has already won. But we got to be fully devoted to the victory. We can't be throwing things in there. We can't be throwing things in there. We need to be fully devoted to Jesus Christ and helping others have that hope as well. You know, that's our role. That's our role as God's people today, to alert others to the shepherd, just like Zechariah did. That's where he was going. But we have an advantage. You know, we've heard a little bit more of the story. We've seen a little bit more of the way the puzzle pieces fit. Jesus was promised for his people then. Jesus is promised for his people now. During this journey, the shepherd is going to call the sheep to do a little housekeeping. It's going to happen. We're called to be conformed to Jesus. To Jesus. Nothing short of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. That's powerful. This week, may we be challenged to take stock of our houses, of our households. May we be challenged to throw out our household gods, even if they only recently became that way, became gods to us. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a lot of prayer, but the Spirit can turn up idols in our hearts we didn't even think we had. This morning, I pray that we put God totally in our household and totally put out the teraphim, the household gods. There's one use and one use only to take away your hope in the Lord. That's it. That's all they're going to do for you. Take away your hope in the Lord. In whom or in what, I ask, do you hope? As we conclude today, I'd like to conclude with Joshua 24:15. Can't think of a more fitting scripture to end our time together. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So will we." Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you work in us, that you stir us up, that you speak to us, and that you remind us that we are called to holiness as your people. And Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts, that whatever keeps us from a closer walk with you, that you come through and you clean house. Lord, I pray that each and every person in this room this morning will have that courage to allow you to fill the household, to fill the home, and to throw out whatever is keeping them from having a more fulfilled hope in you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Zechariah and these other prophets that we can look to today. That, Lord, not a word has been made obsolete. Not a dotted I has been removed, but that it's all still relevant and that it all still speaks to us today. Lord, you've called us for you. You've made us for you. And you are jealous for us. Draw us closer to you. Help us to want to draw closer to you as well. Lord, I call upon you with a prayer that Lord, we believe in you. Lord, help our unbelief. It is in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Have thine own way, Lord. I can't think of a more fitting way to end our time together this morning than page 371 in your hymnals. And of course, as always, if you have a public decision you'd like to make, if you'd like to rededicate yourself to the one true God, if you'd like to be immersed into Christ and start that walk, that closer walk, now's the time. Would you please stand as we sing hymn 371.